Good morning to everybody. Good to see you. Some folks we haven't seen for a while, been gone, sick, or playing hooky, back with us. But we're glad that you're here, and hope you enjoy the service. You all should have a bulletin. And some important announcements in there. For one thing, we're having communion tonight, and we're asking everyone that would like to share something about communion and the Lord's return, because the Lord said to this do ye in remembrance of me until I return. So, or alternately, I'll give you another option, okay? You can share something that you learned this past year, something the Lord showed you from His Word. And connection with the Lord's doing in your life. So communion service is a time of fellowship, first of all with the Lord, remembrance of what He's done, and then fellowship together as believers as we rejoice in what the Lord has done in our lives. Okay, and then next Sunday night we're going to be showing the film about butterflies called Metamorphosis. And it's put out by the same group that put out the Discovering the Mystery of Life, I think it's called, and Privileged Planet. And it's very well done. It's from a scientific point of view. But it shows how that would be impossible for butterflies to exist apart from a creator. That this whole process of going from a caterpillar to a butterfly defies evolution. And also they talk about the migration of the monarch butterfly, which is a miracle in itself as well, from as far away as Canada all the way down to Mexico. So that will be next Sunday night, 6 o'clock. And talking about metamorphosis, that's a word actually used in Romans 12, 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. The Greek word is metamorphosis. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so change for the believer comes from the inside. It doesn't come from the outside. He says, don't be conformed. Don't start acting like the unbeliever. That's on the outside, right? The transformation on the inside. That's how a believer is changed into the image of Christ. Okay, and then also on the 20th, that'll be Sunday morning, we're having Bible Day, celebrating the fact that we have the Scriptures in our own language. And so we'll be watching a presentation from Bibles International. There'll be a handout as well. And a basket out for donations. And be talking about their translation work in the Caribbean and Americas. And again, pray for one another. The annual meeting will be coming up in February, the Missions Conference, yet to be scheduled, and perhaps the Ladies Retreat in March. Those with special needs, Nancy Pelkey, who had to go to the hospital, is back home again, but pray for her. She's not doing well. Dwayne Butler as well with his heart condition. And Rain is in Hibbing. So pray for her. Hibbing Hospital, Kathy Nolan as well. Lord could heal her and restore her mind. And also Mary Bird isn't on here, but she's going to have surgery on the 8th. Or the 9th, is it? The 10th. Okay. So pray for Mary. Yes, Greg.
Yeah, my dad, he had it almost caused over. He had a bad hearing right there, and he didn't let mom stay a couple nights for him, and he got better.
Okay. Okay. Pray for Gary. That's right. Gary Goodson, so pray for him. All right. Anybody else? Okay. Great. Karen? Okay. Very good. Pray for hers. And Nancy Whalen. Okay. Mark? Okay, pray for Mike. He's gone this weekend to a wedding. But you pray for Michael. Okay, we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 5. We're going to actually finish up Matthew 5. Hallelujah, huh? And we're not really whizzing through Matthew, are we? I think this is the 38th message in Matthew, and we're only on chapter 5, so... But it's very, very important for us to understand these things, and they are very, very practical as well. So before we continue, let's pause for prayer. And Lord, we just want to mention our thankfulness for this new year you've given us and for the time that we can be together around your word. We know your word is what gives us guidance, gives us peace and joy and understanding of who you are and your plan of salvation for us. And Lord, we realize that there are many around us that need the Savior. Pray that we'd be a light to them and have a concern for their souls. And Father, we also want to mention those that have special needs for Nancy Pelkey and just pray that you could raise her up, Lord, and just give her strength and comfort, and Mike as well. You know their needs, Father, and we know that you're able to do a miracle with Nancy and also with Dwayne Butler, who has severe heart disease and is not expected to get better. But, Lord, we know that you're able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think and in healing. But we realize that it's not always your will to heal. But we pray that Dwayne would have assurance in you know for certain that he has eternal life, and that would give him peace and joy, and also for Barb as well. Pray for Rain, and just would pray that she might have victory in her life and just continue to work with her. And pray for Alyssa as well, his family. Think of Kathy Nolan as well. We pray that you could heal her mind and she could begin to think clearly once more. And so just undertake for her needs, Lord. And for Amy and Finn, this whole family. We want to remember Mary with her surgery coming up. And just pray that your hand would be upon her and give the doctors skill and that this could be helpful for her. For Gary Goodson, thank you for preserving his life. And just pray that your will would be done here and that you could continue to give him strength and that he might lay hold of your grace and understanding of your love for him. We think of Mabel at Edgewood, who is a believer and maybe going home soon. We pray for her, Lord. She would just be rejoicing in your salvation. And for Betty Lovechek, we just pray for her that she would lay hold of the grace of our Lord Jesus and receive Christ as her Savior. For Nancy, and we pray for her physical needs, Lord, that doctors be able to help her and that she would be trusting you, and for Brad, his family as well, and also for Mike Bull, Father, and the trials that he's going through. And just keep your work in his heart and Lynn, and just pray that they would draw close to you. Others, Lord, that we may not be aware of, some that are working today and others that may be ill at home, with the flu that's going around. Others that are just struggling, Father, just draw them close to yourself, Father. We thank you that we can open up your word today and just give us understanding as we study this passage, that it might be a source of encouragement, also challenge, and if need be, rebuke. And we pray for one here that may not know the Lord Jesus personally as their Savior, that even today they would trust him and know for certain, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that they have eternal life, and that no matter what happens, they have a home in heaven waiting for them. So we just want to give you thanks and praise now. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's look at Matthew 5 and start with verse 43. And we'll read to the end of the chapter. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Not even tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now, Jesus begins the section in verse 20 by saying that the disciples, that their righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. And he ends it by saying that you must be perfect like your Heavenly Father is perfect. And remember, the scribes and Pharisees, they were the superstars of their day. They're the ones that could, you know, run a 40-yard dash and leap tall buildings in a single bound. They're the ones that everybody looked up to as being the highest and the best in their society. But Jesus says, you must go beyond the best people around you in order to go to heaven. And then he ends it by saying, you must be like God, like your Heavenly Father. Now, that should totally demolish the idea that the Sermon on the Mount is a list of ethical instructions or means of eternal life. Jesus teaches that apart from a new birth and the enablement of the Spirit, apart from salvation by faith in Jesus Christ, all men are doomed to failure and eternal separation from God in the lake of fire. Because that's the alternative. Either you are perfect, because God doesn't let unperfect people in heaven, by the way, or you will end up in hell. But Jesus, that's what Jesus said, I've provided for you a new life, a new birth. He told Nicodemus, remember, a very holy and self-righteous man, a religious man, a Pharisee, that you must be born again. You're not good enough the way you are. And to be born again means that you reject all that you have done in your life to gain salvation. Because Jesus did it all. And to say, well, it's Jesus plus me, then you're diminishing the work of Christ. Christ did it all. He's paid the gift. He wants to give you the free gift of eternal life. And the only thing we must do is receive it by faith. Okay, here's an illustration. Because people don't, they find it hard to accept this free gift of eternal life. One Christmas season, a pastor pointed to the Christmas poinsettia. We got one right up here. Whoever wants it can have it, he said. I could give ours away because it's the end of the Christmas season anyway, and nobody would want it. Right? All you have to do is take it. The congregation simply stared. The pastor said and waited. Pastor waited and waited. Finally, a mother timidly raised her hand and said, I'll take it. Great, it's yours. But to the pastor's astonishment, she nudged her son and she says, you go get it for me. No, said the pastor. Whoever wants this gift must take it personally. You can't send a substitute. She shook her head, not willing to risk embarrassment. The pastor waited. It was a gorgeous flower, unusually large, wrapped in red cellophane and a gold satin ribbon. It was set in front of the pulpit. Several people had mentioned how beautiful the plant was. Now it was free for the taking. Someone snickered. What's the catch? No catch, said the pastor. It's free. No one moved. A college student asked, is it glued down? Everybody laughed. It's not glued down, nor are there any strings attached. It's yours for the taking. Well, asked the pretty teenager, can I take it after the service? The pastor shook his head. Again, he waited. Then a woman stood up in the back. Quickly, as if she was afraid she'd change her mind, she strode up to the front, picked up the plant. I'll take it, she said. At that, the pastor preached with enthusiasm on the free gift of eternal life. When the service had ended, most people had gone home. The woman who claimed the poinsettia grabbed the pastor. Here, she held out her hand. This flower is too pretty to take home for free. I couldn't do that with a clear conscience. The pastor looked down at the crumpled paper she stuffed into his hand. It was a $10 bill. And see, that's how hard it is for people to receive eternal life as a gift. I've got to do something. I did this once when we were in Fiji, teaching a class of young people at the Lombasa school. And I said, I had a $5 bill. I said, anyone who wants it can have it. And nobody wanted to come up and take it. And finally, one of the more bold kids, you know, he came up and he took it. And afterwards, after the class, he tried to give it back to me. I said, no, it's a gift. It's hard for people to understand that salvation is a gift. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to make payments to get it. You don't have to make payments afterwards to keep it. You just receive it by faith. That's all. Because it's been paid for. Jesus paid it all. Now, when we come to this last few verses, Jesus is making the last of his six comparisons. And I believe this one sums up the others, because this one is about loving your neighbor and loving your, not only loving your neighbor, but loving your enemies. Because if you love your neighbor or your enemy, you'll not want to murder him. You'll not want to call him a fool. You'll not want to divorce your wife. Or what are the other ones? If your neighbor smites you on the cheek, if you love him, you're not going to retaliate. You're going to go the extra mile, etc. Love actually fulfills not only the law, love fulfills the righteousness of the Sermon on the Mount. Look at Romans chapter 13. Romans 13. We read that. I think I want Romans. Yeah, Romans 13 is what I want. We read Romans 12 this morning. In Romans 13, Paul says this, starting at verse 8. Owe no man anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandment, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does not harm, no harm to his neighbor. Therefore, love is a fulfillment of the law. This kind of love is supernatural. It actually is a gift from God, and it's through the Holy Spirit manifesting himself within us. Look at Romans 5 while we're here. Romans 5, verse 5. In verse 1, he says, therefore, being justified, how? By faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and we have access by faith in this grace in which we stand, rejoice in hope, so you can have confidence that you have salvation, that you have God's righteousness. But verse 5 says, now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So God pours within our heart the Holy Spirit and his love, and that love which is in us is to flow through us. 1 John 4:19 literally says, we love because he first loved us. And in 1 John 2:5 it says that the love of God is perfected within us. And so in order to love the way God loves, we must first have the Spirit of God within us. And then we must allow him to manifest the love of Christ through us. So the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, etc. So the Sermon on the Mount, as we read through it, it's not a means to salvation. It's not a stepladder to heaven, because we would all be doomed. But it is a litmus test to see if we are being filled with the Spirit or not, if we're manifesting these characteristics or not. Because what God is concerned with here is what's on the inside, our heart. And it is certainly not a work system to get us to heaven. Okay, let's look at this again, this section from Matthew 5, 43 through 48. First of all, we'll look at the Old Testament teaching. Now, verse 43 says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Now, is there any Old Testament passage that actually said that? Well, let's look at a couple. Let's start with Leviticus 19:18. Genesis, Exodus. And so the first part of this verse is found in the Old Testament. Leviticus 19:18, you shall not take vengeance nor bear a grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now if we turn over to Psalm 139, so love for your neighbor is taught in the Old Testament, isn't it? 139. Verse 22 or 21. 139, verse 21. David here speaking says, do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. Now, there is no verse that has commanded the Jews to hate their enemies. They were commanded to love their neighbor. But there is the idea of divine retribution against the enemies of God. And that's what David is talking about here. Many of the Psalms contain this idea. And if you look at a couple other verses here, Psalm 26, verse 5. Verse 4, it says, I have not sat with idolatrous mortals, nor will I go with hypocrites. I have hated the assembly of evildoers. I will not sit with the wicked. And then chapter 30, Psalm 31, verse 6. I have hated those who regard useless idols, but I trust in the Lord. And what David is talking about there is about separation from those that hate God, that hate the Lord. But the idea of hatred is primarily used in a judicial sense, not in a personal sense. Like, I don't like that guy because of the way he looks. Or, you know, he said something about me, I hate him. It's not that. It's about, well, D. Martin Lloyd-Jones says this, the Psalms, you'll find, are concerned in every single instance, in every imprecatory psalm. These are psalms which denounce individuals. In every imprecatory psalm, with the glory of God. See, that's the psalmist's concern. It's not with him personally, but with God's glory being diminished, God's righteousness being impugned. But we also, in the Old Testament, have the idea even of doing good to one's enemies. If you look at Proverbs 25. Proverbs 25. So what Jesus is going to be teaching here is not completely new, but is found in the Old Testament. Proverbs 25, verse 21. If your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he is thirsty, give him water to drink, for so you will heap coals of fire on his head, and the Lord will reward you. And, you know, there's several interpretations of this. One is the idea of smelting ore, that this hard-headed person will be melted, or embarrassment that because you're doing good to them, they're going to be so embarrassed that of what they've done to you. But whatever it means we are to do good to our enemies. That's what it means, doesn't it? Hello? Does it mean that? Or does it mean that we should beat them up? It means we should do good to our enemy. And, of course, that's what Jesus is going to be teaching. Yeah, so let's go back now to the Pharisaical interpretation of this verse, or this idea, in Matthew 5. Is everybody okay? I mean, do you need some calisthenics to get your blood moving or something? Stay up and watch the Late, Late, Late Show or something? It's just a preacher, right? Yeah, I understand. I understand perfectly. I wouldn't want to listen to me either. Matthew 5, verse 43, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Now, the Pharisees took this idea. This is what they taught, that they should love their fellow countrymen and hate outsiders. They viewed Gentiles as dogs, for one thing, did not feel they owed them anything. And they also brought this attitude into their daily lives. They felt justified to hate anyone they disliked or who was offensive to them. So I don't like the way the guy looks or the way the guy acts, and I can hate him. It's okay. He deserves it. You know, he pulls out in front of me in his chariot, you know. I'm gonna give him a piece of my mind, boy. Can't stand that, those chariot drivers. They drive like maniacs. But they felt justified, and they felt I should love my neighbor, but I should hate my enemy. That's what I should do. And, of course, the teaching of Jesus, he had said earlier in the chapter that if we think, if we hate our neighbor, it's like we killed him in our heart. This is not something we should do. So the teaching of Jesus, as he says in verse 44, but I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those that hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Jesus taught that we should love our enemies, And that Greek word for love is agapao, which is not an emotional type of love, but a love which acts apart from the worthiness of the object. It's an unconditional love. It's not based upon the person or their deserving to be loved, because that's how God loved us, right? He didn't love us because we're such wonderful people and so talented and so nice looking and all that, pleasant personality. You know, we love a lot of people for those reasons. Jesus says, you love the ones that are unlovely. That's really the test of love, isn't it? I think this thing is not working again. We'll switch over. For some reason, this one might. Okay. So this love is not based on how a person treats us. You know, and it demands, as we talked about last week, death to ourselves and our own desires and wants and what we think we need. We are altogether, naturally, too self-centered, defensive, and sensitive to how people treat us. You know that? Aren't we? Yeah, we're controlled by the way people act or talk or even think about us. I'd like to read something from Martin Lloyd-Jones' book on the Sermon on the Mount about this. Let's see. He says this. I think if we examine ourselves, we shall see at a glance that one of the most tragic things about us is that our lives are so much governed by other people and by what they do to us and think about us. Try to recall a single day in your own life. Think of the unkind and cruel thoughts that have come to your mind and heart. What produced them? Somebody else. How much of your thinking and acting behavior is entirely governed by other people? It is one of the things that make life so wretched. You see a particular person, your spirit is upset. If you had not seen that person, you would not have felt like that. Other people are controlling you. Now, says Christ, in effect, you must get out of that condition. Your love must become such that you are no longer governed and controlled by what other people say. Your life must be governed by a new principle in yourself, a new principle of love. And so no matter what that person does, no matter what the person says, or thinks, you love them. You don't have to go through the roof into orbit, you know, every time you see them because you're so upset that no good for nothing. It's a love that's not based upon how people treat us. It's a love that is active and not passive. In verse 44, this is not passive love, is it? Bless, do good, pray for those who are your enemies. Love is by its very nature active. It's not enduring or putting up with your enemy. It's acting kindly towards him. And that's what Romans 12, which is quoting Proverbs, the Proverbs passage we just read in Proverbs 25, and I'll just read it to you. Romans 12, you can turn there if you want. Paul is just quoting from the Old Testament, and he says this. Well, in fact, verse 14, it says, bless those who persecute you and bless and do not curse. Verse 17, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it's possible, as much as depends upon you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place for wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. That's all in God's hands. He's going to take care of it. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. The great black scientist George Washington Carver once said, "I will never let another man ruin my life by making me hate him." I will never let another man ruin my life by making me hate him. And I write, neighbor called a new believer and delivered a violent tirade against the believer's five-year-old daughter for trampling her flowers, a broken window, and other offenses. When the neighbor came up for air, the Christian asked her to come over to discuss the matter. By the time the neighbor arrived, the table had been set for coffee and sweet rolls. "Oh, I'm sorry, you have company." "No," replied the believer. "I thought we could talk about my daughter over a cup of coffee." The Christian gave thanks for the food and asked for God's wisdom. When she opened her eyes, the visitor was crying. "It's not your daughter, it's mine," blurted the neighbor. "I don't know why I lashed out at you. I can't cope with my children, my husband, and my home." As soon as the neighbor made this admission, the young believer started sharing Christ. Within 6 weeks, the neighbor and her family had been born again. Now put yourself in that exact same position as this young woman. A new believer. Someone lashes out at her. She could have become defensive. She could have become angry. She could have responded in like manner. But she did just the opposite of what would have been expected and what normally would be the case. You know, if you fight with your neighbors now, and you think, well, maybe I should move someplace else, guess what? You'll fight with your neighbors there too. Because your neighbor's not the problem. You are the problem. And how you treat them, how you respond to their anger or being upset with you. This kind of love is active. It's not passive. This woman acted. She didn't just put up with her neighbor. She acted in a positive, loving way, right? And that made the difference. Anyone can put up with a neighbor. The unbeliever can do that. But the believer can do far beyond that. He can love his neighbor, even who is his enemy. So it's based upon, not based upon how people treat us. It's a love that's not active but passive, or not passive but active. It's a love is an indication that we are the child of God. Look, verse 45, it says, "That you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust." Now, this doesn't mean that we become children of God by loving our enemies. It actually is saying that we should love our enemies because we are children of God. And we should be like our Heavenly Father. We should follow the example of our Heavenly Father. Our Father does good to his enemies, doesn't he? He gives them the gift of sunshine and rain for their crops. Those things are a blessing, are they not? When we have rain in this area, and it just doesn't fall on Christians' farms, does it? God sends that blessing upon his enemies, those that hate him. In Ephesians 5, it says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also loved us, and has given himself for us an offering, a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." God is pleased when we love our enemies. When his children become his imitators, act like he would act, act like he does act, then this sets the believer apart from the unbeliever. Verse 46, "For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do we, not even the tax collectors do the same?" Now the tax collectors, they were the lowest of the low. I mean, IRS isn't too popular today either, are they? And And so when they thought of a bad person or a person that was the scum of the earth, they thought of a tax collector because they worked for the Roman government and they were considered double crossers and so on. But he says even tax collectors love those that love them. They love their friends. And verse 47, if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? I mean, they can be nice people. You can be nice to people that you like. It's not hard, is it? Is it easy to be nice to people that you don't like? And by the way, he doesn't say to like your neighbor, like your enemy. It says to love your enemy. That's totally different. Like is an emotion. A preference. Love is a decision, an act of your will. You can love somebody you don't like. Seems like contradiction terms, doesn't it? But it isn't. You can be kind to someone that you may not like the way they live. You might not like their attitude. You may not like what they do. But you can still love them. And only the believer can truly love his enemies. And this attitude is commanded. Verse 48, therefore you shall be perfect just as your heavenly Father, your Father in heaven, is perfect. And he's talking about in regard to loving your enemies. You're to be like your heavenly Father. It's a matter of the will. And only the believer can fulfill it because only the believer has the Spirit of God. And as I said, the Sermon on the Mount is a litmus test as whether we are filled with the Spirit or not. Because if we're not, if we're a believer and we're not manifesting this, we're not filled with the Spirit. We're walking in the flesh. We're acting like an unbeliever. Any unbeliever can hate his enemy. Only a believer can love his enemy. And there is no excuse we can give for not loving our enemies. So, how are we doing so far? Are you a Christian, first of all? Because if you're not a Christian, if you're not a believer, then God's not asking you to do anything except accept his Son as your Savior. Receive the free gift of salvation. Because he died for your sin. There's nothing you can do to get yourself to heaven. Just receive it by faith. But if you are a Christian, how are you living? Do you turn the other cheek? Do you go the extra mile? Do you give to those who are in need? Do you love your enemy? Or do you allow people to control your emotional well-being by responding the wrong way? So the Christian is a completely different animal than the lost person. Well, not an animal, but you know what I mean. Sometimes we may act. But we are to be different than the world. The believer looks at God differently than the unbeliever looks at him. God is our Father. Unbeliever doesn't know God. The believer looks at himself differently. You know, a Christian looks at himself like Isaac Newton. Not what's his name? Is it John Newton? Isaac Newton was a scientist. Get those Newtons. Then there's Fig Newton. But he's a different guy completely. But anyway, the guy who wrote Amazing Grace, he said, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Unbelievers don't talk that way. I'm a pretty good person. I got some rough edges. I got things I need to work out. But overall, I think I'm better than the average bear. But the believer says, I'm vile, wretched, ungodly, I need the Lord every day. The believer views the world in a different way. The believer doesn't love the world. He realizes that the world is passing away. It's not worth loving. The believer is vexed by the things that go on in the world. The believer considers his neighbor and seeks his benefit. Even his enemy, his neighbor may be his enemy or treats him unkindly. He says, you know, that man, he needs the Lord. He's under the bondage of sin and Satan. I need to do everything I can to win him to Christ. The believer views death in a far different light. You know, Paul viewed death with anticipation rather than dread. He says, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. To be with the Lord is far better. Because with the Lord, it's going to be wonderful. Now, Paul says it's more needful for me to stay here a while and to minister and to lead others to Christ, but in the big picture, I want to be in heaven. Overall, the believer's viewpoint is heavenly, not earthly. Now, if you're a Christian, you should be able to identify with those things, and you should be living a different kind of life than the ungodly around you. So in a few minutes we can take inventory, know how we're doing. Think about your neighbors, ones you don't like. Think about your relatives, your obnoxious uncle, right? I saw some flight from Iceland to New York, that there was an unruly passenger that had drank up all his alcohol that he had bought at the airport. And the other, he attacked the lady sitting next to him, spit at people, and was generally, they took duct tape and they taped him to his seat. And they had a picture of him there with the duct tape wrapped around his head so he couldn't talk. And that would be a person that would be difficult to love, wouldn't it? Probably they were doing him a favor, though, by duct taping him to the seat. Now, I'm not suggesting you should do that with your neighbor, but... But we should be able to identify with those differences between us and the world, shouldn't we? With our attitudes towards our neighbor. And so we can be living a different kind of life. You know, if you're a Christian, if you're not a Christian, again, you need to get saved first. But for the believer, we should be living that kind of life, and we can. And we can through God's grace and through His Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for...